May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. As you heard with our gospel reading, this is the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany, a sudden realization of the truth. It's as if you're in the dark and somebody pops on a flashlight and you see something there that you've never seen before. This is the epiphany of Jesus. The sudden realization that He is the truth. And we've been talking about how Christ was made known. How that came about, where people realized He's the one. We saw the shepherds, they knew He was the one because the angels came and told them. We saw Simeon and Anna in the temple. They knew because the Holy Spirit had told them. We saw the wise men. The wise men knew because of the star and because of the prophecy that that star was based on. Last week, it was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees in the temple, who knew that Jesus was the one when He sat down and engaged them in rabbinical teaching, and they were amazed at His understanding and His answers. Today, His epiphany comes in two parts. A part that we've talked about a number of times before, a part that we actually talked about during Advent. The epiphany of Christ through John the Baptist. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, out in the region of the Jordan. We figure it was the southern Jordan since it says wilderness. Up north on the Jordan River Valley is actually quite lush and quite nice. So it's probably down just to the east and, southeast of Jericho that John the Baptist was preaching. The Bible tells us that all of Israel went out to him. He was a very popular preacher. People were coming to him in droves, and they were so impressed by his preaching, by his sincerity, by his just, honest truthfulness, that they began to wonder, is he the Christ? Remember, anticipation of the Christ was very high at this time because of the prophecies of Daniel, which laid it out that the time of John the Baptist and Jesus was the time when the Messiah was supposed to come. And so here's someone who, I guess we could say, he's put on that belt of truth. And he's out there speaking the unadulterated truth of God. And people are thinking, maybe this is the Christ. John's response to that? Very simple. I am not. But with his saying, I am not, he then begins an epiphany, shining the light on who the Messiah really was. He does it through contrast. Contrast. They think he might be the Messiah. So John plays off of that. You think I might be the Messiah? Oh, here's what the Messiah will do. I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And let's be honest, any of us could baptize with water, right? All you need is a hand and some water, and you can do some baptizing. Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Second contrast, John says, I'm not the Messiah. I simply came to prepare the way. Jesus, He is the way. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes Jesus and he holds Jesus up and says, He is the one that God promised, the one who would take our sins away. Me? I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Now, I mentioned that back in early December. Really, what that means. The rabbis at this time, they had their students. And their students basically were their servants. They would do all the cooking for the rabbi, the house cleaning, everything for the rabbi. But there was one thing that a rabbi student was not allowed to do for the rabbi. And that was to get down and untie his shoes. He couldn't do that for two reasons. One, that student was a child of God. And to stoop down to untie somebody's shoe was too low of a thing for a child of God to do. But secondly, if he got down to untie his shoe, it was like he was bowing down before that rabbi, and you only bow down to the Lord your God. And now think about what John says. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. I'm not even in the same ballpark as Jesus. I'm not even worthy to bow down and worship him. He's God. I don't even deserve to be in his presence. When you think about that, everybody is coming to him because he is this great preacher. And he just totally puts himself down in the lowest of low positions because the Messiah is so high. This is the beginning of a great epiphany for the people to understand who Jesus really is. Excuse me. John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. See, John understood that his job was to be a conduit of epiphany. His job was to be that guy with the flashlight, shining it on Jesus so people would see he's the one. That sudden realization of the truth would come to them. But then that kind of begs the question, how did John know? The shepherds knew because of the angels. Wise men knew because of the star. How did John know Jesus was the one? And John gives an answer to that. He says, the Holy Spirit had told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So the message was very simple. John, as you're out there baptizing, at some point in time, a person's going to come to you. And you will see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove come down and land on him and stay on him. That's the one. He's the Messiah. And John says, I have seen, and I testify about him. Now let's be honest. If I told you something like that, would you believe me? If I came to you and said, a couple of weeks ago, I got up in the morning, and I was going through my morning prayers, and as I was going through my morning prayers, God spoke to me. And he said, Matt, there's one great prophet to come who's going to usher in the coming of my son on judgment day. This is how you will know him. You will see, we'll do this appropriately for Lodi, a crane, a sandhill crane, come down and land next to him and walk with him. Kind of like that, you know, duck in the Geico or whatever commercials those are. Not Geico, he's the gecko. But anyway, and then I said to you, and I saw it. I saw it this week, and here he is. I got this funny feeling. Some of you might look and say, Pastor, what did you have to eat the night before? Let's be honest. And so John has said this. He has said this prior to Jesus' being baptized. And then when Jesus comes to be baptized, John is, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He's already told them, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So people are looking at it, is this the one? And then Jesus tells John, you must do this. We must fulfill all things. And so Jesus walks down to the Jordan. John takes the water, begins to baptize him. And as he baptizes him, now everybody sees the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove and coming down on Jesus, just like John had said he had seen. I imagine a couple of people were like, look at that. That's just what he said happened before. Could it be true? And then a voice from heaven says, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. They weren't asking John anymore what he had had to eat the night before. This was a great and grand epiphany. John had told them, and God the Father verified it. Jesus is the one. But with John's epiphany, there's a second epiphany that comes. It's an epiphany of what the Messiah is going to say. An epiphany of the message. John came, and I quote, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we heard in our gospel reading this morning. John's message focused on that word, repentance. In fact, if we go to Matthew, this is what John said. This is how he began his sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. I looked up the word repent in a Greek lexicon to see what it says. Here's the definition. To change one's mind for better. Heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. We've always talked about repentance being confess and change. Change one's mind for the better. Okay. Heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. We're talking about a radical change. It's not, I'm sorry for being a sinner. I'm going to do a little better now. No, it's, oh my word, I'm a sinner. I fall totally short of the glory of God. I do not deserve to untie the sandals of Jesus' feet. I don't deserve to be in His presence. Sin separates me from God. And I am a sinner. I am full of it. I sin in thought, in word, in deed. I sin by what I do. I sin by what I don't do. I must change. I must change. This cannot stay. And so when John gave a message of repentance, he just didn't say, you're a bunch of sinners. He then took it to the next step. How do you truly repent? How do you abhor your past and yet change for the better? And he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance requires action. Repentance requires that we acknowledge, confess, and truly see our sin for what it is. And it then requires the action of throwing it away, turning away from it, and bearing fruit. Going to the fruits of the Spirit. Bringing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control into this world. And please, don't fall for that trap of just looking at the first three. Love, joy, peace. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants peace. And so those first three, those are great. Think of that last one, self-control. How many people actually like self-control? Paul gave me a book for Christmas. It's the autobiography of Jerry West. Jerry West was, I know some people won't like this, but he was a Los Angeles Laker. Back in the day when they were good, Jerry West was like one of those guys I held up on a pedestal. They called him Mr. Clutch. Because in the last second, if you needed the shot to be made, you put it in Jerry West's hand, he'd make the shot, you'd win. I remember when he did it from 66 feet. Problem was, it only put it into overtime and they lost. But I just idolized Jerry West. And then Paul got me his autobiography. Jerry's a mess. This guy is lost. He is so full of himself and he prides himself on his lack of self-control. Because if you're around him, you know exactly what he feels. Whether he's right or wrong, you're going to know exactly how he feels. Because he makes it sure. And if you don't like what he has to say, then tough luck. Get out of my life. But yet Jerry talks about love and joy and peace. So consider when John talks about bearing the fruit of repentance, it is love. Bringing love into the world, and joy into the world, and peace into the world. But also kindness. And sometimes we really don't want to be too kind to some people. And faithfulness. Sometimes we'd rather look at some people and say, adios. Gentleness. Oh, you mean I can't grab them and go, what are you thinking? We are to bear fruits of repentance. Again, repentance requires action. It's to abhor those old ways and to bring the new. But did you also get the other part in what John said? Let me read it again. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. See, repentance requires action, but rationalization is not a part of repentance. John knew that he was saying to these people, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and some of them would say, yeah, that's a good thing, but you know what? We're children of Abraham. We're God's chosen ones. We don't have to worry about that. And what John was saying to them is, membership means nothing. Just because you're a child of Israel, a Hebrew, a Jew, does not mean you're in good standing with God. Membership means nothing. Repentance means everything. And then he takes it that next step. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It echoes exactly what Jesus says when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Either you repent and you bear fruit, or you're not a Christian. End of story. That's what John says. And when he says this, and it's black and white, this is why people came out to him. He was truthful. When he said this, it worried them. Because some of them realized, I've been putting all my faith, all my hope in that I am an Israelite. And they looked at John and they said, what should we do? And like any good teacher, John then guides them. What do you do? And he does this at three phases. He first addresses the people as a whole. And he points out to them, you know what? All of you who are here, you got it good. Obviously, you've got it good because you're able to come here. Which means they had a little bit of money. They had the ability to take off time from work. They could buy food on the way, you know, stop at the McDonald's or the Burger King on the way. Get a Hebrew National hot dog. They had some means. And he looks at the people and he says, if you have two tunics, give one to the poor. If you have more food than you need, give it to those who need it. You know, I was thinking of that this morning as I opened my closet and was getting ready to go to church. And I looked and I do it. Do I use my black pattern suit? Do I use my black suit? Do I use my gray suit? No, I can't use the gray suit because my belt is on the gray pants, so that's the last suit I wore. Do I wear my blue suit? And it hit me. I looked at it and I went, good gollies, Matt. You have five suits. And next to the five suits, you have a down jacket, an insulated Gore-Tex jacket, a down vest for winter play, a down vest for working outside, a fleece jacket for, gosh, I didn't even wear that this year. Oh, yeah. I got this one down at the church. And it really hit me. Went over to my bed, I knelt down and I prayed, oh Lord, forgive me. Because I was feeling a little bit bad about a guy that came to the church a couple weeks ago. He and his wife said they needed help and gave him some money. He said he'd be at church the next Sunday. He wasn't there and he's not here today. And I was kind of, that guy, if I could see him right now, he told me, I promise you I'm not going to let you down. I'd like to just kind of look at him and say, buddy, you let me down. And I realized I'm not keeping with the fruits of the Spirit. I realized, you know what? I had the money I could give to him. This is what John was telling us. Take an inventory. Are you doing all right? How's your neighbor doing? How's the person down the street doing? How's the guy standing in line at the Salvation Army doing? Help him out. And then he goes the next step and he addresses the tax collectors. And he says, don't collect any more than you are required to. The way tax collectors worked was the Roman government hired them, said, you're in charge of this region. You need to bring in this amount of money. For bringing in this amount of money, you get this stipend. Barely enough to live off of, but it was enough to live off of. If you want to charge more, feel free to do so. We don't care. As long as you pay what you owe us from collecting from them, you get to keep whatever else you want. And so the tax collectors looked at that and went, well, I'm supposed to bring in, let's just say, from San Joaquin County, I'm supposed to bring in, you know, $10.5 million. But hey, there's 600,000 people in San Joaquin County. If I just charge each one of them one extra dollar, I have an extra $600,000 of income. Who's going to miss that extra? If I did just $2, I'd have $1.2 million. You know, $10 more, and I come on, $10 more per person, that's less than a dollar a month for each person. I could have $6 million, have a couple of nice homes, and it just kept on going. And the tax collectors kept getting more and more because they wanted more. They weren't satisfied. They wanted more. They wanted what the other guys had. The tax collectors, they were kind of like the pre-Occupy Wall Street people. Except for they had a means to get it. You know, the Occupy people, they go and they sit and say, give us more. Tax collector said, I'm going to take more. And John says, don't want more. Don't want more when it means others suffer because you're taking from them. And then he looks at the soldiers, and boy, the soldiers, he just hammers down. He says, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, taking advantage of others to gain for yourself is wrong. Whether it's by stealing money through extortion, whether it is by tearing a person down verbally, telling falsehoods about them so that you benefit at their expense, or basically just demanding more money and making everything come to a standstill. John says it's wrong. You know, I'm reminded when I first got out of college, I think I mentioned this once before, one of the wisest guys I ever met, and I mean wise in a nice way, not a wise guy, but a very wise, intelligent man, was my principal. When I got out of school, if I remember correctly, I think my beginning salary was about $9,000 a year. My rent was $500 a month. That left me with $3,000 a year for food and everything else. And I was going to get married at the end of the year. It was a little lean that year. As we got towards the end of that year, somebody came up with this great idea. We should give our teachers a raise. You know, we all our teachers, we fell down on our knees and, you know, we sang the Hallelujah chorus. And we got a raise. And the next year somebody said, you know what? Our teachers are so underpaid, we need to give them a bigger raise. And we got a bigger raise. Year after that, we're still way behind. We got to give them a bigger raise. And we got a bigger raise. Fourth year, somebody said, we need to keep doing this. To which the principal said, we have to be careful that we don't price ourselves out of a job. I would suggest that we as a staff maybe say, thank you for all the past raises, but you don't have to do such a big one. We're doing quite well. We like having a job. Think of that in the context of America today. How many people have priced themselves out of jobs? You know, I think John's message here really cuts to the heart. We need to take a look. Are we living in excess? We need to ask ourselves, am I collecting more than I should? Am I taking advantage of people? I was listening to the radio yesterday and a guy was talking about he wanted to go and buy a new Camaro. Problem was, every place he went to, they were charging $6,000 over the sticker price. I think John would say, don't do that. Don't take advantage of people. Instead, bear fruit of repentance. Exert self-control. Be gentle. Be faithful. Be kind. Do bring love, joy, and peace into their lives. What really hit me is this message is the same as what Jesus said. But the very last sentence of the gospel this morning, did you hear what it said? And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached, listen, preached the good news to them. How many of you have felt like I've been preaching the good news? Good news? What's so good about repentance? All John told them was, you're wrong, you have to change, and you have to abhor who you are. That doesn't sound very good, does it? But that's when we then have to take it back to what he began with. Bear fruit of repentance. Once you get past that repentance part and you start to bear fruit, that fruit is a mark of repentance. That fruit is a mark of your faith. That fruit is a mark that you are forgiven. That's why you're doing this. You're filled with such joy that your sins are forgiven. You must share the joy. Your fruit is the mark of something new and better in your life. It's transforming. Your fruit is a mark of your salvation. And so when you bear that fruit, people come for that fruit. They enjoy that fruit. They are blessed by that fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is present. And that really is good news. Because you're living in the fruits of the Spirit. That's what John meant. That's what preaching the good news was. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the twofold message today. Number one, Jesus is the Christ. John saw Him. God the Father testified and backed John up. But John also then gave us the message that Jesus was going to preach. Repent. Repent. Make a change for the better. Leave the old behind. The new has come. And if every one of us does that this week, great joy is going to be going outside of this church as we bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control into this world. In our Savior's name.